The Lord be with you. Thank you, Bishop Lass, for the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Gracious God, for the gift of this precious moment and these precious moments, we pause to say thank you. We thank you for the gift of ministry that has been given in our baptism. We thank you for this unique and unrepeatable moment of worship. And Lord, now we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, thou who hast been our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dr. Fred Craddock, at a school for ministry many years ago that I attended, was asked this question. The question was, should sermons be preached more than once? His response was, yes, it is appropriate to preach a sermon more than one time. The problem is that some sermons should have never been preached the first time. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that on this holy occasion, as you remember being acknowledged for your ministry, that this would not be one of those sermons that people will leave saying it should have never been preached the first time. More importantly, there are some prayers that should be prayed over and over again. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Should be prayed over and over again. The annual conference is in part an act of remembering from which we came. It is a holy reminder that there were conferences before this one. We repeat annually Christian conferencing, believing that the power behind us, the power before us, the power beside us is greater than the task that is before us. Biblically, we could say, Bishop, you are referring to the Holy Spirit and our Pentecost roots in Acts the 1st and 2nd chapter. Yes, I am. But also, for us United Methodists, our Wesleyan roots. For John Wesley was pessimistic about the power and entanglement of sin, but optimistic because of our unlimited possibilities in response to God's grace. The entanglement of sin has toxic results in societies today, where greed begets worker abuse, investor abuse, protracted armed conflict, and neglect of the common good. Institutions and individuals in every age are weakened by the pull of sin and compromised by inner voices and repeated messages that tell us that the only one who is important is you and those you know and love. Yet, there is a greater need for us to recapture Wesley's optimism and passion rooted in God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. As Mother Agatha Simmons used to say in my first full-time appointment, Bishop Rader, she would say, we can't do God's work without God's power. And we can't love God's people without God's love. In fact, she said it was God's power and God's love all stirred up together that made God's grace. And God's grace is sufficient. If there's nothing else that you recall from this sermon, I want you to remember that God's grace is sufficient. Romans 5:20, the strength of sin is overcome by the power of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. Charles Wesley capture the power of God's redemptive grace in the great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." God's grace is sufficient. God comes before us and remains with us that the work of salvation may become a reality, and that transformed lives in Jesus Christ may avail themselves for the work of transforming the world. God comes to us first. God comes to us first. This is the significance of prevenient grace. Before a bishop ever lays his hands on you or ever reads words to you, God has already laid his hands on your head and your heart. God has already laid God's love on your spirit. Matthew 16:24-26 speaks of the cost and promise of discipleship. Matthew omits the crowds that are introduced in the Gospel of Mark, making this passage, Matthew 16:24-26, clearly focused on the disciples and the meaning of discipleship for those who are already in the community. So you want to give your life to this movement. So you really want to give your life to this movement. These words are not an invitation to those who are considering Christian discipleship or outsiders. These words are for those who've already said, "Yes, Jesus, I want to follow you." The most accurate translation may be, "If anyone would come after me." Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, you won't be able to play it safe. The one who tries to play it safe loses their life. When this was probably recorded, some of the worst days of persecution were taking place. Today in Iowa, it is not the case, it is not a case of martyrdom that is associated with the cost and promise of discipleship, but meaningful servant leadership that invites us to take God's love serious. Serious enough to step beyond the shallow waters of church as we know it. Serious enough to trust God for God's part and to trust ourselves for our part. Serious enough to listen to Jesus say to us, "Our personal happiness is not the dominant principle at play here." So I want to preach just for a few moments from the subject, "One Step Beyond Caution." Give Jesus your whole life. That is what Jesus is saying to those who would be Jesus' disciples. Give Jesus your whole life. "Bishop, are you suggesting that I should neglect my family?" No way. "Bishop, are you suggesting that I should ignore laughter and tears, joys and fears, real life in real time?" Not at all. "Do away with aspirations to own nice things and to travel to faraway places?" No, I'm not suggesting that. But Jesus says plainly, give your whole life and follow me. Your living and your leadership, your efforts and your excellence, your sacrifice and your sweat, your devotion and your disappointments, give your whole life to Christ. I like to go to movies, and my district superintendents know that from time to time I like to go see a good movie. Doesn't always have to have a great redeeming value. Sometimes it's just pure entertainment. My latest favorite movie is Star Trek. I didn't think that was going to get applause, but if you want my top 10, see me after service. But I'm not what, I haven't been one who's followed all of the Star Trek movies, and I'm not what they call, what is a Trekkie. But we went to see this movie, and we left saying that was great entertainment. Even had you not followed all the other movies, could go see this one and know the whole story. There's several great lines in there, but there's a great scene when Leonard Nimoy, the original Spock, is speaking to himself, the young Spock, and says this: "When you eliminate the impossible, what remains may just be the truth." John 1:17 says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I do not believe, friends, that we have exhausted the truth this day and hour. Jesus shows us how God's love can be shared in a way that transforms lives. Jesus says, if you are willing to follow me, our lives must be traded in for a life willing to take at least one step beyond caution. When St. Augustine gave communion in North Africa in the 5th century, he would say, receive what you are. Receive what you are. Not what you may become, what you already are. And I say to all of you, receive what you are. You already are the hands of Christ. You already have hands laid upon you and prayed over you. You will have hands laid upon you and prayed over you in co-labors of the gospel. But you are already the body of Christ at work in the world. Receive what you are. Not what you may become, but what you already are. Receive what you are and then take one step beyond caution. Caution limits difficult questions. Caution avoids all conflict. Caution preaches only favorite texts and avoids the hard work of lectionary study. Caution encourages you to engage in acts of mercy while avoiding calls for justice. Caution keeps you from risking the vulnerability that comes with building true friendships and having real accountability with colleagues and laypersons that God will privilege you to love. Caution will keep you from doing some dumb things that you should not do, and maybe from doing some things that you should do. Somebody has to say that it's not right to ignore the world outside our doors. Somebody has to say it's not right for children to be hungry in Uganda or neglected in Iowa. Somebody has to say that it's not right for malaria to cause thousands of preventable deaths in Sierra Leone and many other places in Africa, or for homes to go boarded up indefinitely in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Caution may corral you into places of invisibility when God wants you to help others let their light shine. I'm not suggesting that we should make foolish decisions or live life in a cavalier way, but I'm suggesting that God is calling us to take at least one step beyond caution. You know they caution Jesus all the time. They cautioned Jesus that the crowd was too big and too hungry, and he said, you feed them. They cautioned Jesus that he should watch the company he keeps, and then he goes home with tax collectors, and he sits at a well with a Samaritan woman, and he lays hands on lepers. He said, you just watch me. They cautioned Jesus and said there were too many appointments to be made and too much legislation to be debated. There was no time for an African children's choir to show up. And Jesus said, let the children come and let them sing. There is danger in being too cautious. There is danger in being too cautious because we don't want to fail. We don't want to being misunderstood, or we don't want to risk being labeled. So the gift of our best selves sometimes is withheld. Friends, I'm saying to you, lay and clergy, Methodists and friends, those who have gathered to celebrate with many who are on the stage here tonight, You are not called to save the world or even to save the church. But we are called to let our light shine. My Lutheran neighbors, Bishop Lass in Norwalk, Iowa, my wife always reminds us that we pass by the Lutheran church not far from my house about the wonderful church signs they have. And they've got one out now that I incorporated into this sermon. And it says, God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. Preacher, you can use that. You ought to make note of that one. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the call. Amen? I thought it was pretty good what I read. I don't know how you feel about it. Howard Thurman wrote these words. There is in every one of us something that waits and listens for the sound of the genuine in ourselves and is the only true guide you will ever have. It is the only true guide you will ever have. And if you cannot hear it, you will all of your life spend your days on the end of strings that somebody else pulls. Don't ask God for more faith. Get to know God better. And because God is faithful, the better you know God, the more you will trust God. And the more you trust God, the more God will give you strength to do what God has called you to do. Let me close this message on One Step Beyond Caution with a scene from the Old Testament. Let's be transported back to the Old Testament. A familiar scene in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. God has already claimed and called Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of Egypt. And Moses enters to a conversation with God. Moses questions his own authority and his lack of credentials. Now, I'm using a little bit of my spiritual imagination, but if you go back and read Exodus 3:10-14, I believe it's true to the text. Moses says to God, I know you will be with me. But God, there are some questions that will surely be asked. For example, the Israelites will ask, who has sent me and what is this God of our ancestors' name? Am I right about it? That's the text. Who has sent me? And God responds, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. Reverend James Moore writes that this familiar scene may be more accurately translated to say, not that God's name is I am, but I shall be there. When the voice of fear is speaking louder than faith, God says, my name is I shall be there. When the question looms larger than easy answers, God's name says, I shall be there. When the medical test comes back and reveals unwanted news, God says, my name is, I shall be there. When it's time to move and friends seem distant and the connection seems to be lacking some concern, God says, I shall be there. When people want to label you one way or the other, when people want to limit you, when people want to lessen the importance of the day the Lord has made, God says, my name is, I shall be there. When you stand in the gap for the sick and for the oppressed, when you lift a word of hope for God's people while you need a word of encouragement, God comes and speaks directly to your heart and says, my name is, I shall be there. Friends, I want to share with you, risk more than others think is safe. Care more than others think is wise. Dream more than others think is practical. Expect more than others think is possible. And remember that God's name is I shall be there. You remember the story of the Sunday school class that was going around saying all the names of Jesus, and this was an advanced Sunday school class of children, and some were saying God's name is El Shaddai, and some were saying God's name is Jehovah Jireh, and some were saying God's name is Almighty Lord. And one little boy said, I know God's real name. God's real name is Lo. The teacher said, Lo? God's name is not Lo. He said, yes, don't you remember what Jesus said? Go and make disciples, and lo, I will be with you always. God's name is I shall be there. And God calls us in this moment in history to take one step beyond caution. In the name of God who loves us beyond measure. Amen.